Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you because of grace, because of the access that has been provided for us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can gather for singing, for prayer together. We can bear each other's burdens. We can share them and remember them. And Lord, you know what we need before we ask, but you love to have us ask and to bring our requests to you. So thank you that we can share requests tonight. And thank you that we can study Scripture. For those who are not here, some due to illnesses that they're battling, some out of town, many are up in Greenville. Pray for your blessing on them, that this would be good for them, and even just spiritually good. The sermons they've heard in chapel for the last 2 days have been powerful. A sermon yesterday on the difference between wheat and tares and making sure that they are genuine Christians. Very strong, and I pray that you would use all of these experiences in their lives. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on them, and then I pray for your blessing on us as we're here. Bless Awana Club and those who are teaching our children. Might they memorize but also understand the Scriptures, especially their need of the gospel. Pray for youth group as Pastor Joe and his team work with a smaller group, but I pray that it will be a productive night, especially for junior hires, and bless that ministry. We want to use the time we have very effectively. We don't want to just go through the motions tonight. Bless us in our Bible study as we look together at Psalm 18. And we need to hear from you. We need your help to understand and apply the Scripture. So open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Psalm 18. Tentatively, I would like us to get through the first 30 verses of this tonight. And, you know, if we don't, it's fine. We'll get to it sometime. The Bible's not going anywhere. We're definitely not going to try to cover all of it. But I think thematically, we should be able to make some good progress. And if we can get up through verse 30, that's great. We'll get back to the rest later. So we're on page 454. This is a psalm that has a pretty long title that tells us a little bit of the background behind it. In your ESV, you have these, you know, before each chapter, you have these bold black statements, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." That's just the editors who are writing that in to kind of, you know, give you an idea of what's happening. But then we have this that actually is part of Scripture, "To the choir master, a psalm of David," excuse me, "the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said," and now here's the psalm, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent them on high. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, You will show Yourself merciful. With the blameless, You will show Yourself blameless. With the purified, You will show Yourself pure. And with the crooked, You make Yourself seem tortuous. For You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes You bring down. For it is You who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by You I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of Your salvation, and Your right hand supported me, and Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For You equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, You exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to Your name. Great salvation He brings to His King, and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. All right, that is a mouthful. Very long, full, beautiful psalm. Some of it I have sung in songs. Did you ever hear the song, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised? All right. There's another one. What was the other song that we just read about? I've heard one from verse 1. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. And it goes on. There's another one. You know, we kind of take phrases out of the psalm and sing it. Well, that's okay because it's a song. Now, this is a song of David. I often will ask, I always ask, in fact, what is the setting? What's happening in David's life that made him write this psalm? What's that? He's victorious over his enemies. Now, that's a change, right? Many times we see him when he's in the midst of his distress. And we've read a lot of laments where he's crying out to God saying, how long until You help me? This time we're seeing him after the fact, and he is rejoicing that God has delivered him. All right? Very good. Now, it's a little bit hard to know exactly the time of this. The title says, if you read the title, you say, okay, so he wrote this when this thing happened. What would you say? When the Lord rescued him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Okay, so what's happening in David's life? He's been running from Saul. So I grab on to Saul and I say, okay, so it's before his time as king. He had been a shepherd, he had been a warrior, and then now he was about to become the king. But the text says, when the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies, and then it lists kind of Saul is part of that, all his enemies. Now, there is a parallel to this in 2 Samuel 22, and it's not exactly the same, but it's really close. Psalm 22, or 2 Samuel 22, we have David singing the song of praise, and in chapter 21, he had just beaten several Gentile enemies. So, it could be when he's fairly young and he had just been relieved from Saul. It could be even later in his life and he's kind of looking back at his life and he's saying, God, you have delivered me from my enemies, like the Philistines, like the I think it mentions like Gibeonites or something like that in 2 Samuel 21. But also like Saul, you've taken care of me so many times. It certainly, whatever the immediate circumstance was, it certainly is a song of praise, kind of like you're going to see after God delivered the people through the Red Sea and they give him praise, the ladies leading them there. So, very good. All right, this is not a hard question, but what is the tone? What's the mood or the tone of the psalm? I mean, I know it's pretty obvious, but I just want to hear what kind of words you come up with. What's that? He's rejoicing. A lot of joy. Okay? Gratefulness. There's a lot of gratitude. I cried to you and you answered me. There's a celebration. All right? I have effusive praise. Effusive is just kind of a funny word, but the idea is he almost can't contain himself. I mean, when he starts in the beginning, I love you, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I mean, I can't come up with enough pictures to describe how awesome you are. Okay, so he's just kind of rolling over all of these ideas of how God is such a mighty and gracious deliverer for him. All right? All right, let's start out the first six verses. Again, I say verse 30. We're not going to make it to verse 30. Who are we kidding? Let's look at the first six verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he gives this list of what God is like, especially in verse 2. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. So verses 4 and 5 basically have four lines describing in similar terms that he was near death. He was in big trouble. And then verse 6, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Man, that would be a good one to put on your mirror every morning. In my distress I called on the Lord. As opposed to all the other responses you could have to distress. I called on the Lord for help, to God I cried to help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Okay, so we have this, I'm summarizing the first six verses as the believer's faith. And he starts with just adoration. I love you, Lord, because you've delivered me. It's adoration for deliverance, adoration for salvation. All right, now, when he's giving praise to God, he says, I love you, O Lord, all caps. So that stands for what? Jehovah. And Jehovah, what's the meaning of Jehovah? Jehovah, the name Jehovah means I am. He is the self-existent one, the Almighty One. You know, I am, I always have been. But then you have this contrast, because after he calls him Jehovah, the I Am, he says, my strength, Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. What word keeps hitting you in the face as you read through that list? Mine. You know, I mean, it's great that God is a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, but he says he's my deliverer. He's my rock, my fortress, my shield. So he claims this personal intimacy. You know, my is almost ownership. Now, you don't own God in the sense that, you know, no one owns God. But you own him in the sense that you can say, you know, I am his and he is mine. I have an intimate relationship with him. So I'm talking about the Most High God, so high and distant and lofty, but he's mine. And he's not only my God, but he is my protector, shield, fortress, deliverer, etc. Several times in the text, he calls God his rock. All right? It's obvious to us what a shield is, what a refuge is. Good night for us to sing A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. Our God. All right? What is the idea of a rock? Three or four times in the text, he says God is a rock for us. What's that mean? What are we supposed to be getting from that imagery? All right, a lot of answers. I love that. That's a good thing. Don't stop that. Somebody said a foundation. Sure, foundation. Rock. Solid. Immovable. You know, we think of Christ as the foundation. Christ as the cornerstone. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The idea is everything in life might be crazy, but if I'm connected to God, my rock, I'm really in a very stable place. All right, I don't have to be tossed and turned by the craziness of life because God is my rock. I call to him, verse 3, the one who is worthy to be praised. I call and he saves. That's how our relationship works. I call, he saves. You know, this amazing God of the universe, and I have a direct line to him. It almost seems it almost seems irreverent. You know, what do you do when you're in trouble? You know, I call God, and he quickly answers me. You know, doesn't that sound backwards to you? It's almost like, you know, imagine having a bellhop. Imagine having a servant. Like, I need something. You know, I'm going to ring a bell and you know, somebody comes running to assist me. That sounds so counterintuitive for what our relationship with God should be like. You would think, you know, God is the one who says jump and we say how high, which is true. It should be that way. We're servants of God. But he's not only so powerful, he's so benevolent, gracious, compassionate, that when I call to him, he actually answers the phone. You know, he actually listens to me and he comes down to help me. Now, here's something that we probably need to set straight. And this is a good time for us to do it. Week after week after week, we've been saying to expect trouble in this world. And there's trouble in this. We're going to come to it in the next several verses. Expect trouble. And usually we're saying vindication will come, but when should you expect it? Probably later. Probably in eternity. You know, in this world we're going to have tribulation and we cry to God for help and he'll help us, but it might not be, you know, it might not be till heaven. We might get our heads cut off. Is that true? That's true. Okay, but I don't want to just lower the bar so much that we think God's people don't get in trouble on earth and they cry to him and he answers them and delivers them on earth. I mean, he can do that. And this whole psalm is talking about, I cried out to God and he answered me now. So it wasn't just David saying, you know, if my enemies kill me, I'll be in heaven. He said, my enemies were going to kill me. I cried to God, and he actually delivered me in my flesh while I'm still breathing. Okay, so it's been good for us, and we'll do it again whenever the Psalms dictate it. It's been good for us to say that our ultimate hope is later, not now. Okay, payday someday, all these ideas, our best life later. But don't let that, you know, kind of shake your faith like, well, you know, things here are probably going to never get better, and we can pray about it, but ultimately God will set it right when we're dead. Let's ask him to set it right now, and then we trust him either way. Okay, but both of those things are true. God may choose to deliver us now from calamity, whatever it might be, you know, a financial need, you know, some prayer request that you have, and you say, God, I need you to do something that it's beyond my power. I can't do this. God, help me. He might help you right now. And in his wisdom, he might allow the cancer to take your life, and you'll be with him, and you give him glory, and it's okay. You're going to be in his presence. We don't know which one he's going to do. But let's not lower the bar so much that we don't think earthly deliverance is possible. David cried out to God for earthly deliverance, and God gave it to him. Okay? Now, he gives these four parallels in verses 4 and 5. And basically, all of them talk about death, and all of them also talk about a trap, a snare. And that might be literal. His enemies are laying traps, but it also is just a life full of trouble. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. You see these parallels. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. So it's talking about kind of this claustrophobic, I'm surrounded, I'm getting pulled down to death. And I cried out to God, verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Okay. What's the picture at the end of verse 6? I cried to God from my pit, from my distress, and my cry reached his ears. What does that sound like? It's a deep pit. I mean, I'm really low. He is really high. And when we say, you know, my cry reached his ears, it gives you a visual picture of what? Kind of a distance. I'm in trouble. He's in heaven. I cry to him, but my cry actually was heard. Okay, as far away as it was, God heard my cry. All right? Now, that's going to get us ready for the next several verses, and honestly, this is probably as far as we'll get, maybe verse 15. So let's change our expectations. You don't even look surprised. All right. Verses 7 through 15. It grows out of verse 6. Verse 6, I called to him, and it sounds like it's a long way, but my cry reached his ears. And then what happened? Well, apparently deliverance happened, but now it's going to be described. Verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. They sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Okay, now we were having this really happy praise song about God's deliverance. I cried unto God. And then now from verse 7 through 15, we have 9 verses. And how would you summarize verses 7 through 15? The tone doesn't sound as happy as, you know, the overall psalm. What's the tone of verses 7 through 15? Turmoil. He's in awe of God. The wrath of God, he just breathes and everything. I don't have a word for what you just did, but it was accurate. It's like a volcanic eruption. Now, this is a praise song of joy. And he says, I call out to God. In my distress, I call out to God. And what did God do? He answered. He shook things up. God got their attention. God got angry. This whole section is talking about God's anger. And normally, we would talk about God's anger and wrath and be terrified. David isn't terrified in this section. David is actually rejoicing that God got upset. Why is that? Yeah, when God's anger is directed at somebody else, then you're happy about that. What made God mad in this section? What made God mad? The way people were treating David. We can broaden out. This is specifically talking about David. And at the end, it's going to talk about his kingship. You know, and there's a greater than David, the ultimate son of David. But if we brought it out to talk about his people, we have God in heaven. David cries, and you know, sometimes David's saying, how long, how long? Why do you wait? Don't you care? But this time he says, God, I call to you. My voice came to you as far away as you seem. And then all of a sudden, boom, wrath, anger, fury, power. And what made God angry? The way the wicked were treating his people. The way the wicked were treating his people. Okay, so I'm trying to think of illustrations like that. What's an illustration where the way someone is treated makes a person or makes a being angry? All right, a child is being hurt and a parent is going to respond. All right? Absolutely. Okay, take it out of the mama bear. Take it out of humanity. I mean, we see it in humanity, but the whole idea of a mama bear, I mean, you don't want to mess with a bear generally. But you certainly don't want to mess with her cubs. Because if you mess with those cubs, mama bear's coming for you. Okay, and you have this idea where this time God isn't standing back, hidden, as we've described him in the past. This time's God like, you don't mess with my people. It's like Jesus when he confronts Saul of Tarsus and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, I'm not. I'm persecuting Christians. Yeah, but when you mess with my people, you're messing with me. And you're picking a fight that you don't want to pick. God cares for us that way. Another, you know, I thought Mama Bear, another illustration I thought I say this reverently, God is so awesome, big, powerful. But like my big brothers looked out for me. They took care of me. Now, they could beat me. All right, and you know, they would hit me, they would let me have it, and I was the little guy. I'm still, relatively speaking, I'm still the little guy in my family. I have these big brothers, and they would let me have it. But if somebody else messed with me, oh man, you know, you don't mess with my kid brother was the idea. I can, but you better not. There's a time there was I'm in sixth grade. There was an eighth grader, and he was kind of bullying us. And I wish I could see what the kid really looked like now, because he must not have been all that big. But at the time, I thought he looked like an Olympian, you know, gymnast or something. Just, He was muscly, and I was in awe of him. Now, the reality is probably about this tall, you know, not that big, but he seemed really big. He's picking on me, and I couldn't do anything about it, even if I were a tough guy, and I wasn't. So I'm just kind of at his mercy, and my brother Jeff walks by, and he sees this, and Jeff's a big guy, and he is, you know, got a hot temper, and like he would engage. So he comes over, and the rest of what happened, you know, I won't get into, but the guy picking on me did not win the day. You know, he took a shot, and I just never forget. Like, all right, my brother might, he might beat me up, but he actually is pretty protective of me. That was nice to know. All right, well, the idea with God's wrath is here, don't mess with my people. Okay, I protect them. We saw in last week's psalm, I protect them as the apple of my eye. They're near and dear to me. So it describes God's wrath in pretty frightening terms. You have these cataclysms in the heavens and on earth. Okay, what are the images that are used to describe it? And we'll wrap up. But what are the images that are used to describe God's wrath? All right, you said volcano, kind of just as a general, this is, you know, an eruption. But there is language like a volcano. There's balls of fire. There's hail. You know, what else? Idea of a tornado. Smoke, fire, earthquake. Darkness. What passages of Scripture does that kind of remind you of? Revelation. I got Revelation 1 and then Revelation 19. But I guess there's a lot of, you know, heavens, all these cataclysms happening in the heavens. Sounds like that. Sounds like Exodus 19. What's happening in Exodus 19? We're at Mount Sinai. And before God gave the law, we have Exodus 19. And we have the mountain is quaking, and there's fire, and there's a trumpet of God, and there's lightning, and it was a terrifying scene. We could even go further back in Exodus to the plagues, when God is bringing all of this destruction. You know, then it, probably a lot of other places, even Joel 2 talks about signs in the heavens, and what we have is this volcanic description of God's anger. And then let me just make note of this verse 9. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. What? What is that saying? What is that saying? He came himself. He's not just sending angelic protectors. He came himself. Now let me ask you something. Does God need a ride to get to us to help us? All right. The language, do you remember when he says, "My cry reached the ear of the Lord and it sounded so far"? And now we continue that picture, and the idea is God is far, but he is racing to do what? To help us, to help David. So God is racing. He's riding a cherub. Does that make you think of anything? It's very much like what we read about in Ezekiel, the beginning of the book. You know, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the wheel. Ezekiel has God riding on this chariot, but it's a living chariot. It's cherubs, and they can go every which direction. And the idea is powerful and majestic and wonderful. And we realize God doesn't need a chariot. He's everywhere. But I think the psalmist and even the prophet adapts to our language and says, it's as if God has been distant. He hears a cry for help. and he makes all speed. He uses an angelic passenger service to get here as fast as possible. Now, the reality is God is everywhere, and God can help us at any moment. But the times when the psalmist says, you know, God, how long until you hear me? God heard him. God, how long until you stand up? God's never seated. But it uses these descriptions that we understand and say, I cried to the Lord and bam, he answered me. And he answered me rapidly. You know, the idea we might think of in our days is like when you call the fire department and you're not put on hold and you don't make an appointment for next Tuesday. I mean, middle of the night, their clothes are all set. They can step into their boots and get on. And, you know, in moments, they are there to help. And that is a small view of an omnipotent God who, when his people cry, he hears and he gets mad at the treatment in the world of his people and he engages. Now, we'll stop and get back to the rest of this later. That is just so encouraging to me. When I think of God's wrath, sometimes I think of it like, you know, God gets angry when he is blasphemed, like Psalm 2. You know, the nations rage against God. They say, let's cast off his bands. And God in heaven laughs, and then he's going to bring judgment. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. If you mistreat God, he'll get angry. True enough. But as his people, it does give us some comfort to know that when the world mistreats his people, especially if they mistreat us because we are his people, God is taking note. He gets angry. And it's like the martyrs in the book of Revelation, and they're crying out to God, how long until you set this right? And God actually is going to respond to that and bring judgment to the world. So the world might be against us. God notices. He hears us. He cares. It makes him mad. He's going to resolve it. And as we've said, he might resolve it in the future. And like Psalm 18, he might resolve it now and bring you deliverance now. One way or the other, you say, God, here's my need. Now I'm going to trust you. You fix this and you do it however is best. And if we jumped ahead to verse 30, in the middle of this beautiful psalm, he says, this God, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. It's tried, is the language we're used to. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Okay, so God's way is perfect. If he helps us now, perfect. If he allows us to suffer now and then he helps us in eternity future, perfect. He doesn't make a mistake. He is a refuge. He is, how did it end? He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. What's the obvious application of that last line? He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. So the application should be, what should you do? You should take refuge in him. That would be a really good idea. Why would you do anything except take your refuge in him? And then you can confidently say, God, I love you. My rock, my refuge, my fortress, my high tower, my shield. And you can have that effusive praise, confident that God's doing exactly the right thing for us. It's encouraging. All right? It's encouraging. Spend some more time in Psalm 18 as you maybe are taking some aspirin, watching the news this next week or so. Whatever happens. You know, sometimes I go into an election, I'm like, I hope this happens, not that. And this one, I'm just kind of like, ugh. Yeah. I saw these stickers that said, I voted. And they said, I voted. And I feel so dirty. I voted, and I'm sorry. Or I voted, you know, one way or the other. It looks kind of rough, one way or the other. But God's way is perfect. He's big, he's strong, he delivers his people, he cares. When we are treated poorly by the wicked, he takes notice. And he actually gets angry and smoke comes out of his nostrils. That's a different picture. But encouraging. God cares. All right? Thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And we have studied psalms of lament. It encourages us to study a psalm of victory and triumph. And to study a psalm of gratitude. Help us to have faith like this. Help us, like David, in our distress to call on the Lord, confident that you will hear. And might even seem like you're far away, but oh, you're so ready to answer and deliver us. So increase our faith and build us up, encourage us, gladden our hearts with this text of Scripture, we pray. Now, again, as we share our prayer requests, what we mention on earth here in heaven, and answer us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.